I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 if you've brought a copy of the Scriptures in your New Testaments. 1 Corinthians 9 as we continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Corinthian believers. I have found our study of 1 Corinthians to be very practical, very powerful, yet very prickly. And the issues that are raised in this letter have caused discomfort, at least for me, as I have prepared to teach this text in its context. I have been compelled to preach on issues such as division in the church, awkward. Immorality in the church, awkward. Lawsuits among believers, awkward. Marriage and divorce and remarriage. And then gray areas of Christian liberty. And now we have come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where there is another awkward issue. At least for me. It is here in 1 Corinthians 9 where we are told that the preacher ought to be paid for his work. Can I get an early amen for that? I was afraid to ask. Once upon a time, the sons of a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher were all talking about how much money their fathers made. The lawyer's son said, "My father argues a case in court and comes home with $1,500. The doctor's son said, "My father performs an operation and earns $2,000. The preacher's son said, "That's nothing. My father preaches for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning and it takes 8 men to carry all the money." Some of you will get that in time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, the Apostle Paul makes the case for financially supporting the man of God. Now we know from chapter 7 verse 1 that the Corinthians wrote to Paul with questions. Chapter 7 verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," Paul says. Evidently, one of the things that the Corinthians wrote to Paul wasn't so much a question, but a criticism over the compensation that Paul had received from the churches he served. Therefore, just as Paul responded to their questions, in chapter 9, Paul is responding to their criticism for the compensation he received for his ministry work. Now, we know that at times, Paul worked as a tent maker, supporting himself with the trade of making tents. A tent maker, bivocational, if you will. We also know that the churches of Macedonia, those at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and other churches supported Paul financially. I cite Acts chapters 16 and 17. I would also reference the book of Philippians, which was really a thank you note to the Philippian church for supporting Paul financially. He wrote, "But I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your care for me, Philippians, has flourished again." Nonetheless, in this text, in 1 Corinthians, it appears that Paul was under fire for the financial support he received from the churches, and so he makes his case for compensation. Now, my intent this morning is not to be self-serving. I'm simply going to teach the text. Neither is my intent to rebuke you, for Fourth Baptist has done very well in this area in supporting their pastors. Consider this message a friendly affirmation for what you do so well and for my gratefulness to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, a message I've prepared titled "Supporting the Man of God." Let's pause for prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for the power of the cross. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Lord God, it is enough. If we had nothing else in this world, salvation in Jesus Christ is enough. We thank you that the power of the cross is still powerful. The gospel still works. That men and women and children are still being saved by your grace through faith. And Lord, it's for no other reason that we are here this morning. But God, we've come to the Holy Scriptures as we do each Sunday. Our desire and intent is to study them and to be taught from them. Lord, we want to obey all things that you have given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would go before us now in our study. Lord, pray, Lord, that you'd give me courage as I preach and teach. I pray, Lord, that we would be hearers of the word And Lord, that we would then go from this place being doers of the word. We surrender ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, Paul uses a rhetorical device by asking a series of rhetorical questions. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? The answer to those rhetorical questions in verse number 1 are, of course, yes. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless, at least I'm an apostle to you, Corinthians, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Number one, in the notes I've prepared for you, Paul declared his reasons for compensation. Paul declared his reasons for compensation. Paul's reasons are twofold. They can be summarized with these subpoints. Letter A, his work for the Lord. His work for the Lord. Paul was an apostle. From Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we learned that an apostle had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and of his resurrection. So although Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples of Christ, he had seen the resurrected Christ on at least three occasions. At his conversion, Acts chapter 9, and in two visions, Acts 18 and Acts 22. Here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 1, Paul restates it, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, in nearly every letter that he wrote to the churches, the early first century churches, Paul said that he was called to be an apostle. That was his work for the Lord as an apostle. In being an apostle, Paul was privileged with direct revelation from God. Can you imagine that privilege? As an apostle, Paul's life was preserved on various occasions like stoning at Lystra and Derbe. Also, Paul survived shipwreck. Paul was granted great power to work miracles. Paul was the human author of much of the New Testament. That was Paul's work for the Lord. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul consistently showed great humility in his apostleship. Early in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you might recall this, Paul wrote, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. A great spirit of humility in his apostleship. Paul wrote later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. To Timothy, Paul wrote that he was the chiefest of sinners, not worthy to be called an apostle. But the grace of God was abundant toward him. And so now in verses 1 and 2, Paul narrows his defense of his apostleship, saying, I have been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and I have worked among you as an apostle. He defended his apostleship, but he even narrows that defense even more from his work for the Lord, that's his apostleship, to his work in the Lord. That's letter B, his work in the Lord, and he's specifically speaking to these believers in Corinth. Look at the end of verse number 2. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You see it at the end of verse number 2. Now, the church of Corinth was one of the fruits of Paul's apostolic labors, and this took two shapes. First was Paul's preaching Christ. Subpoint number 1. Paul's preaching Christ. Remember back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so in working for the Lord, these believers were his work in the Lord as Paul preached Christ among them. You see, folks, it is the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained I am so glad for that. In fact, on any given week, I may preach two or three or five times in Sunday services or a midweek service, perhaps school or seminary chapels, perhaps a speaking engagement elsewhere. And sometimes in my fatigue, I think to myself, there must be a better way. But no! God has ordained the foolishness of preaching as the means to reach people with the truths of the gospel. It is the public, verbal proclamation. It is the thus says the Lord. We call it preaching. And Paul's work in the Lord was preaching Jesus Christ. There was a second component to Paul's work in the Lord, and that was number two, his parental care. You see, not only was Paul a preacher, Paul was a parent. Not only was Paul a preacher, Paul was a pastor, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think I've given you the scripture reference there in your notes. Paul said, I do not write these things to shame you, Corinthians, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, on the radio, on the television, in publication, in print, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. The Corinthian church was a living seal, a proof of Paul's apostleship as his unique giftedness was poured out among the people in the city of Corinth. Now, I'm not an apostle. You are not an apostle. That was a unique office, a unique gift that was given to a select few in the first century, the early days of the Christian church. But if you were a member of the church family in Corinth, if I were a member of the church family in Corinth, after reading verses 1 and 2, I would say enough. Enough said. He is the man of God. Let's support him. But Paul continues in verses 3 through 6. Again, he's using the rhetorical device. The asking of questions with an obvious answer. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Here it is. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Yes, of course. Everyone has that right. Verse number 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul's a bit stoked at this point. He's a bit hot under the collar, if you will, in a righteous way, I'm sure. He is not messing around. He's very serious. There is some energy in his writing. Evidently, there were some who were suggesting that Paul had no right to compensation for his spiritual ministry, so he leveraged some basic inalienable rights. Some basic rights of life. They are eating and drinking and being married. That's number two. Paul defended his rights for compensation. First, he declared his reasons for compensation. Secondly, he defended his rights. In declaring his reasons, his work for the Lord, his work in the Lord, preaching Christ, Paul's parental care was number two. If I didn't give you that second subpoint, Paul's parental care. But now he goes to defending his rights for compensation. And more than eating and drinking, we get that. What about taking along a wife? You see that there in verse number 5? The word is periago. It could literally read to carry about in one's company. So that in addition to food and drink, Paul defended his right to afford the traveling companionship of a spouse. Now, we know from the previous context that Paul was single at this point. And we know from the previous context that Paul, in fact, commended singleness. So, in some ways, verse number 5 is a moot issue, but I think there's a great point of instruction for a church. A pastor's support should be sufficient so that his wife might serve with him as a ministry companion. Evidently, the half-brothers of Jesus, evidently Cephas, were married. They were able to afford the companionship of their wives in their ministry activities, and I am grateful to you for your care for me and our family, so that my wife is free to accompany me as a companion in ministry, and your care is sufficient for her to participate with me in ministry. That's a great blessing. And that's what Paul is appealing for here. But you'll notice a touch of sarcasm there in verse 6. He says, do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? So Paul is rabidly defending his rights for compensation. That's Roman numeral number 2, defending his rights for compensation. But let me pause here for a moment and highlight the theme of rights. There is a theme that's threaded through this context, and really this context is not about compensation or remuneration, but about rights. In fact, as the theme of rights was presented in the last chapter, remember Paul had the right to eat meat, remember that? But he would willingly surrender that right, and he would become a vegetarian in deference to his brother. Would you believe it that in the following context, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which will be our study next Sunday, Paul will do the very same thing. He will surrender his right to compensation after his defense of it. So in verses 1 through 14, Paul is going to defend his rights to compensation as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel. Later in chapter 9, our study next week, he will surrender those rights. And I'll give you a bit of a teaser at this point. This text, it's more than a teaser, it's important to know, this text is not about remuneration, it's actually about rights. And in verse number 18, if you want to look ahead, Paul says, I will present the gospel without charge. In fact, earlier, I think it was also up in... at the end of verse number 12. He says, we have not used this right. We have not charged you for our ministry among you. Then in verse number 18, he is willing to surrender that right. So even though I have a right to charge you for my ministry, Corinthians, Paul says, I won't, because it's an issue for some of you. Even though I had a right to eat meat, Corinthians chapter number 8, I won't use that right because it's an issue for some of you. Let me give you more of a teaser. Here is the teaser. Later in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, I believe it is, Paul explains that since the Corinthians didn't care for him financially, since the Corinthians didn't compensate him or pay him for his ministry among them, the other churches had to pick up the tab. The other churches had to support Paul financially. The Macedonian churches, the Philippian church, they paid Paul so that Paul could minister to the Corinthians. And there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul actually calls on the Corinthians in that case to pony up and to meet the needs of those other churches who had been paying Paul. It's fascinating set of dots to connect, and we'll look at that in the future. But let's go on to verse number 7 here in our immediate text. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Rhetorical question. Nobody. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Of course not. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? This is number 3. Paul described his rationale for compensation. His rationale for compensation. Verse 7 there, 3 very clear illustrations to show that paying workers is customary. Employing the rhetorical again, he cites letter A, the soldier. Soldiers do not fight during the day and then work civilian jobs at night to meet their needs. They are provided and should be what they both need to fight and to live. And our government should do everything possible to support our troops in every way. And that is not a political statement. That is a moral issue. It's only right that our troops are supported financially. And so he uses the illustration of the soldier. He also uses the illustration of the sower. That's letter B. The sower. Farmers don't plant a crop without being paid. They either eat the fruit of their farming or they're paid for their farming. Perhaps there's a... They're given a share of the crop sharing. 2 Timothy 2 teaches that the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. When I was in high school, I earned money each fall by picking apples. And New York State, you wouldn't know it, but New York State is second only to Washington State in apple production. And in upstate New York, there are miles and miles of apple orchards everywhere. And at the time there in high school, we were paid $7 for filling a 20 bushel box of apples. If we were careful with picking those apples, we were given $9 to fill a 20 bushel box. If we were reckless and careless and bruised the apples, they would go to process. If we were gentle and careful, they would go to the grocery stores for you to buy those apples. So either $7 or $9 for a 20 bushel box of apples. And if one worked hard, we could fill a 20 bushel box of apples in 1 hour. And so in high school, I was earning up to $9 an hour for picking apples. But one of the perks of the job on top of that was the liberty we had to eat as many apples as our little hearts desired while we were picking. And then also we could take home as many apples as our family could use. And each day I ate apples while I picked, and I confess that at times I would eat a portion of an apple and then toss it. I would toss that apple far away because the bees would then be, of course, attracted to that apple. And I didn't enjoy picking apples with swarms of bees, but I enjoyed those apples. Unfortunately, to this day, I have a difficult time eating apples out of a grocery store. For they're warm and they're mushy and they're all bruised. And there's nothing like a cold, crisp apple early in the morning straight from the tree. And even there, that apple farmer understood a very natural law. That those that are planting and harvesting should be given the benefit of enjoying the fruit, pardon the pun, of their labors. That's the sower. There's the soldier, there's the sower, and then there's letter C, the shepherd. Letter C is the shepherd, and you see all of these things in verse number 7. Shepherds were certainly entitled to drink some of the milk of their flock. And so Paul uses these practical illustrations to establish the rationale for compensation. And I think we get this. I think this is intuitive. In fact, it almost insults our intelligence, which is maybe the point that Paul was trying to make in writing to the Corinthians. Concerning the things which you wrote to me, chapter 7, verse 1, you were critical that I would take compensation as an apostle for my ministry among you and my ministry among the churches. Those churches supported me, you did not. But that's okay, because I surrender my right to receive a paycheck from you, compensation or support from you, Corinthians, because it's an issue for you. I will become a vegetarian, and I won't take a penny from you. But then in verses 8 through 14, we have Paul detailing the requirement for compensation. That's number 4. Paul detailed the requirement. He declared his reasons. He defended his rights. He described his rationale. And now he is detailing the requirements. Look at verse number 8. Do I say these things as a mere man? Evidently, the Corinthians were always challenging Paul. Well, who do you think you are? What gives you the authority to say the things that you say? Paul says, well, I'm not just a mere man. Does not the law say the same also? You see, letter A, it was commanded by law. We remember that Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law like the back of his hand. And so he reaches into the Old Testament Mosaic law and he pulls forward a principle from the law. Verse number 9. For it is written in the law of Moses. Here it is. Perhaps it's in italics there in your copy of the English scriptures. A citation from Deuteronomy 25, verse number 4. The Old Testament Mosaic law, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is really concerned about? Paul is quoting there from Deuteronomy 25. In the ancient world, farmers would bring an ox onto their threshing floor where they harvested their wheat. An ox would then trample the wheat with its hooves, thereby separating the chaff from the kernel of wheat so that it could be harvested. And you've seen perhaps illustrations of the oxen walking in circles, rotating around there on that threshing floor and trampling and crushing that grain. In the Old Testament law, the law forbid a farmer from muzzling the ox as it trampled that wheat. Instead, they would allow the ox to eat of the wheat as it worked. And Paul is saying, preachers are like oxen. It's not a flattering picture. But he's saying preachers are like oxen, and just as an ox is sustained in his labor, so a minister should be supported by the church in his work. Now at the end of verse number 9, we know that God is concerned about animals. Of course, the Lord provides for the ravens, and God gives the beast its food, and our Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air and such. So if God is so concerned about the animal kingdom, the end of verse number 9 there, how much more is he concerned about people? That's Paul's point. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is able to declare that in the Old Testament law code, God was speaking for our sake. And I love that. I love when the New Testament, again, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, the New Testament takes the Old Testament and gives us understanding of God's heart. Sometimes we think the Old Testament was just a bunch of cryptic and archaic and crusty rules. No. God's heart is revealed. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, celebrating the law of the Lord, and Psalm 119 as well, celebrating the law of God. And so Paul employs the law. Here it was commanded by law. Look at verse number 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written. He who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. The point of command is a point of incentive here, so that the plowman and the thresher should be able to work in hope of sharing the crops. And so Paul takes the command, he applies it to material compensation for spiritual work. Now, a disclaimer or a qualifier. A pastor is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Paul wrote that the pastor should shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind or eagerly. And unfortunately, there are many examples of preachers and teachers and those who are in the business of preaching for business. And there are abuses, and there are those that have made a lot of money by preaching the gospel, and perhaps we know those categorically, if I might make a hasty generalization and brush with a broad brush. Television preachers and those that perhaps are abusing their reward for preaching. So although Paul is not serving the Lord to get rich, for the preachers who labor diligently in the word and doctrine, they're worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The Lord's servants deserve to be supportive, and that is the principle from the Old Testament written for our sakes. The law was in fact written for our sakes. It's profitable for us. Verses 11 through 13, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we should reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Here is the bigger theme. We have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. We do not want to violate or to harm you Corinthians. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? In Numbers chapter 18, I haven't given you the scripture there, but in Numbers 18, God described how the priests were to live off of what was provided by the children of Israel. Part of the tithes and part of the offerings that were brought by the people were for the support of the priests. And in fact, it was the tithes and the offerings of the Hebrew people that served as the inheritance for the Levites, for each tribe was given an inheritance of land. Except the Levites. The Levites were not given an inheritance of land when Joshua divided the land among the 12 tribes. But those in the ministry were left out. The Levites did not receive that inheritance. There was no pension. There were no stock options. There was no profit sharing. There was no retirement plan. It was the sharing and the giving of God's people that supported the Levites. So Paul details the requirement in that it was commanded by the law, and secondly, and this is at the bottom of your notes, letter B, it was commanded by the Lord. It was commanded by the Lord. Verse number 14, look there at the scripture. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And I believe this could be a reference to Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sent out the 70 and told them to go and depend on the generosity of those to whom they ministered. So it's commanded by the Lord. May I just mention in conclusion that on behalf of myself and our pastors, we are grateful for your provision for our families. You do well. You meet our needs, and we are grateful for that. And in formal ways, as our ministry enriches you spiritually, you have taken care of us. You say, Pastor, what do we do with this message? How many people are going to respond to this invitation, right? Do this. I think we should take another offering. I'm just kidding. Do this. What do we do with the teaching of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14? I want you to hold on to it until next week. Because the teaching of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14 is really incomplete. There's the rest of chapter 9 where Paul does the most irrational thing. And he surrenders his right to compensation. But he does that to teach us a very important and powerful principle. That it's not about us. It's not about what we can get. It's about what we can give and love for one another. And we'll discover that next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the clear teaching of the Scripture. Lord, we're not threatened by the teaching of the Scripture. Lord, we don't feel guilty. But Lord, we find ourselves motivated and compelled to obey. I thank you for the Fourth Baptist Church family, who cares for its pastors and meets the needs of the pastors through their regular giving. Oh God, it's my desire that I may enrich them spiritually as they take care of us. Lord, may this be the case in this place. Lord, as we go from this place, may we just go celebrating the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. For I pray it in His name. Amen.